saints go marching here. I am waiting for that chariot to swing low and I'll step in. On the clouds I ride to heaven when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter time, pain time and harvest, sun, moon and stars and the courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We are so blessed by the gifts from your hand. I just can't understand why you loved us so much. We are so blessed. We just can't find a way or the words that can say thank you, Lord, for your touch. When we're empty, you fill us till we overflow. When we're hungry, you feed us and cause us to know. We are so take what we have to bring. Take care of everything. Lord, we love you so much.
All right. Glad to see you guys back here on a Sunday night. Let me just make a few prayer requests. The name was given to me of Effie Polk. This is somebody that Blake knows. She has double pneumonia, and so we need to keep her in our prayers. And Marcus Lopez, I've been mentioning Marcus to you along the way. Well, they put him in the hospital last night, and not sure what's going on. He had to take dialysis this evening, something that he's not had to do prior to this, and hopefully it's just a temporary thing. But Marcus has had COVID on top of already being a diabetic and stuff, so this stuff just scares me when somebody goes into the hospital with those underlying health problems like that, and I think the world of Marcus, so please pray for him. I can't go see him. I did talk to him on the phone a little bit earlier in the day, and so I'll keep you posted on that, but please pray for him. And then, of course, Susanna Cisneros has passed away. That's Nora's sister. Going to be having a service here at my understanding now. It's 2:00 Thursday. We're going to double check that, but I believe that's what it's going to be, 2:00 Thursday. We're not feeding them a meal. It's something that they chose not to. We offered, but they wanted to do something different. So anyway, pray for that family. And I know Nora's lost two sisters in just a matter of months, and so we're sorry about that, Nora. But nonetheless, Annie St. Pierre also has COVID, brought to my attention a little bit earlier. So just keep these folks in your prayers. I think the kids locally are going to be out of school or doing virtual school for the next week or so. And so maybe we kind of get some of this stuff cleared up at the schoolhouse and get back to normal pretty quick. Okay, glad you're here tonight. Look forward to hearing from Brother David. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. And Randy Roberts, will you lead us, please?
Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Brother Roy, put it back up for if you don't mind. But I want to sing it again because we're in the Thanksgiving season. Hopefully, last Thursday, you took time to thank the Lord for all of His goodness. And, you know, as I'll talk a little bit in just a few moments, you know, life's been tough for the last year for a lot of people. But no matter what happens in your life, there's always something you can be grateful for and thankful for. And the reason we can do that is not because of us. It's because of God's love and grace and mercy towards us. And so let's just sing it again. And just while we're singing this, just think about the good things, the way God has blessed you this year. And if you'll do that, no matter the message, you'll leave with the blessing tonight. Amen. Here we go.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord hath done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord hath done for us.
This time of year, we start talking to you about giving a love offering or contributing to the kids for the bus kids. I mean, the gifts for the bus kids. However, under the circumstances, we do that on the Sunday morning kids, and we really just don't have many this year. And plus, we have some funds that are left over from last year that we can take care of those gifts with. So we're not even going to really take up an offering for bus kids. However, I would like to, we've done in the last couple of years, try to take up a good love offering for the kids at Texas Boys Ranch. And so if you guys want to start turning towards that direction and want to contribute to that, I'll be kind of keeping it in front of us for a couple of weeks. And we want to get it there early enough that they can do something with it. And I know it'll be a blessing. There's a lot of kids out there. They're maxed out. Last I knew, they kind of stay that way now. And so maybe we can contribute and help them treat those kids to a really good Christmas. Okay. If you do that, just make a notation on your envelope when you put an offering plate for Boys Ranch. Okay. All right.
All right. If you take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And then if you would find Ephesians chapter number 5. And then if you would find Daniel chapter number 2. First Thessalonians chapter number 5, it's a verse probably everyone in here has memorized. But the Bible says, in everything give thanks. Why should we do that? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, if you would turn back with me to Ephesians chapter number 5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. In verse number 20, the Apostle Paul says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I was going to Bible college, I remember a professor saying that God just has to tell us things once, and it's important. But if He tells us things more than once, then it's really important. And so in the New Testament, we have two verses, and there are others that we could go to, but there are at least two verses that tells us the exact same things. In everything, give thanks. And then He tells us to give thanks always for all things. So I think the Lord wants us to give thanks for all things that happens in our lives. I'm going to preach kind of a little different message tonight. I'm not going to really stay with the text tonight. I'm going to kind of preach more of a topical message tonight. I really struggled with the message this week. I spent Monday and Tuesday and studied, and it just nothing come. I mean, I put together three messages, and nothing came, and so I've come to this. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight. I want to preach on this subject. Bitter or better? Or we could entitle it this, being thankful for what I am unthankful for. Being thankful for what I am unthankful for. Let's pray and then we'll start. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're so gracious. You're so gracious to us. God, we all have far more than we deserve. And Lord, so many times when we go through difficult days and tough days, it's easy to focus in upon troubles and trials. But God, tonight I pray that before we leave this place tonight, we will determine in our hearts that we're going to focus in upon your goodness and your blessings and your provision and your protection and your mercy in our lives. And God, tonight I pray for those in our church that are going through difficult days. Lord, in the last few months, Lord, we've had several that have lost loved ones that have had to say goodbye to lifelong mates. And God, tonight we're asking you to strengthen and encourage those that have lost loved ones. And God, tonight I pray that our service tonight wouldn't just be like a normal Sunday night service, but God, I pray that you'd meet with us. I pray that you would touch us as we talked about last week. And God, I pray that when we leave this place, we'll be able to say, God met with us tonight. And God, if you would be so kind and gracious to touch our hearts tonight, we'd ever be grateful and thankful for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I think it would be an understatement to say that this last year has been hard and difficult on many people. Now, I know not everybody in here tonight has had a really difficult year. Maybe some of you have had a better year than you've ever had before. But for the majority of people, this year has been a very difficult year. It's ironic because when we started in January, there was so much hope. There was so much promise to year 2020. I mean, the economy was booming and going. My 401k was as large as it has ever been. And I was thinking, boy, this is going to be the year that it's really going to bloom and it's really going to blossom. But towards the end of January into February, all of that began to turn because of what we know is now COVID-19 or the COVID virus. And we know that it is now a health pandemic, not only in the United States, but it is worldwide. And I remember seeing those images on TV in the later part of February, the earlier part of March, where people were dying in hospitals. And I began to hear those news reports where they were saying that family members could not come and visit those loved ones that were dying. Now, I don't know about you, but that just broke my heart, especially of people that had been married for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years. They would take their loved one to a doctor or maybe to emergency room, and they would, the doctor would say, we are going to have to admit them, but you cannot see them. You will have to go home. And every day or every two or three days, they would get a report. They're getting worse. They're getting worse. We're going to have to put them on a ventilator, and here is someone that has the love of their life, and everything inside of them wants to go and be with them and see them, but because of all of the regulations and stuff, they could not come. And then one night, that loved one that was in the hospital would die alone without friends and family. I don't know about you, but there's something about that just breaks my heart. But more than that, I think about a wife or a husband that has been at the house waiting for that phone call to see how their loved one was doing, and they get that last call from a nurse or from a doctor that says, your loved one, your husband, your wife has gone out into eternity. I don't know what that does for you, but that breaks my heart. How could you see anything in that to be grateful for or thankful for? I begin to hear reading or begin reading where people were laid off and they were losing their jobs. And I begin to hear the stories about the husbands and wives and maybe families that had started a business and they had given their life to this business and they'd been growing their business and all of a sudden, because of the economic shutdown, that now they're going to lose their business. They're going to lose everything that they worked their life for. I don't know about you, but that hurts me and that breaks my heart when I see those kinds of things. Here is something that you may not think is a big deal, but I think is a big deal. I had always wanted to go to the state basketball tournament ever since I was in high school. And I always thought, you know, man, every year it'll come along, April or March, I always say, I'm going to go to the state basketball tournament. I'm going to go to the state basketball tournament. One of my friends, his son was playing in the state basketball tournament. And so this was the year. And so I get in my truck and I head towards San Antonio to go to the basketball tournament. And when I get about to Eden or somewhere out there, I get this text and say, you know what, they're starting to shut things down, but maybe we're going to get to play, and go ahead and come ahead. And so I continue on, and I get to the state basketball tournament, and they're talking about shutting that down. Luckily, I get to see one game. And at halftime, there is a big announcement that comes on the billboard and says, after this game, the state tournament will be shut down. I don't know about you, but I love basketball, and I loved athletics, and my whole life was about shooting the basketball and playing basketball and being involved in sports, and what an honor and a privilege it was for some of those kids to be able to play at the state basketball tournament and get there, and all of a sudden they come along and say, guess what, you don't get to play, you have to go home. My heart breaks for those kids. I think about those that ran track and all those other things. They worked all of their life to that point, to get to this point, and it's taken away from them. My heart breaks for them. And you know, I think about all those young girls that when they were in their early teens or maybe 14 or 11 or 12, they would think about that wedding day and how special and how wonderful it would be to walk down the aisle and marry the love of their life and have their fairy tale and dream wedding. And maybe last year they began planning it and they got a venue and they bought a dress and they started sending out invitations and all of a sudden now, they could not have their wedding. That breaks my heart. And you know, we could go right on down the line and not only those issues, but what about just normal issues? Family issues, work issues, school issues, all kinds of issues. When those things happen, can you ever see goodness in something to be thankful for? When troubles come, here's what we do. We focus on the trouble and do not focus upon God's blessings and mercy in the trouble, don't we? I mean, the trouble is really this big, and the blessings and the mercies of God is this big. Here is what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon said, We are prone to engrave our trials in marble and etch our blessings in sand. Think about that. Because that's what we do, don't we? The troubles and the difficulties, we make them so big and we put them in marble because we don't want to ever forget them and we want to keep them on our mind. And in all of the blessings and all of the mercies that God is doing in our lives, we kind of put them in sand and they're quickly washed away and pushed away. As you read the Bible, you study some great men and great women. And as I was thinking about this week, there's one thing in common that sets many of those great men and women apart from everybody else. And that is, even though they went through trials and difficulties in their life, they were still able to be thankful and grateful for those trials and difficulties while they were in it and while they came out on the other side. I'd like to show you that with two guys. The first one is the Apostle Paul. You know, when Paul was in his early life, he was Saul, and he was of the Sanhedrin. The Bible says that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm telling you, he was somebody. When he walked into the room, he was honored. He was respected. Everybody wanted to hear what Saul had to say. But when he got saved, everything turned around. When he walked into the room, everybody wanted to leave the room. And when he began to teach, when he was Saul, when he taught the Torah, everybody wanted to listen. Everybody wanted to know what he said. But when he started preaching about the Messiah and that the Jews had crucified the Messiah, hey, they didn't want any part to do with that. They said, hey, Saul, get away from us.
You read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and in that chapter he lists all of the things that he went through. He talks about, hey, I was beat, I was stoned, I was cast out of the city, I was shipwrecked, and he just gives a whole laundry list of all the things that happened to him after he started serving the Lord. If anybody had reason to be bitter or ungrateful, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul? I mean, he was serving the Lord. He wasn't out trying to hurt people. He was out trying to win people to the Lord. He was out trying to teach people about God. Hey, how could they hurt the Apostle Paul? But yet they did. When he goes to Thessalonica, he starts this church, and many people are saved, and their lives are changed. Their lives are turned around, and they're serving the Lord. They're living for the Lord. They've got a new vision, and they have a new purpose on life. But Saul is kicked out of the city of Thessalonica. Hey, Saul, we don't want you here. Saul, get out of the city. You're causing too much of an uproar. All Saul wanted to do to be a blessing. Shouldn't he be bitter? But yet he writes this passage in everything. Give thanks, for it's the will of God. Hey, Saul, they kicked you out of the city. Hey, Saul, they don't want anything to do with you. It doesn't make any difference in everything. I want you to give thanks because it is the will of God. When he goes to Ephesus, he does the same thing. He goes into the city. He begins to preach. He begins to win people to the Lord. And people begin to get saved. And their lives change. And they start serving the Lord. And now there's joy and there's happiness and the peace in the lives of those Christians. But ultimately, they kick Saul out of Ephesus. Surely if anybody has reason to be bitter, surely if anybody has a reason to be ungrateful or unthankful, it is the Apostle Paul. But he says, he writes back to the church at Ephesus and he says, hey, give thanks for everything that happens in your life. If I'd gone through half of the stuff that he had gone through, I don't know that I could have maintained a grateful, a thankful, and a good spirit. But you know what the Apostle Paul did? When he comes to the end of his life, and you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy, these are his last words. And I want you to see the attitude that he has as he's writing these words. He's gone through all of that stuff in his life. And he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. You don't see any bitterness there. You don't see an ungrateful and unthankful spirit. God, I've done my best. I've served you. I've finished my course. Whatever it was that you laid out for me, I've done it to the best of my ability. And God, I'm now ready to come to you. Have you ever been around somebody that's been bitter? I've been around some very bitter Christians. People that served God and something happened in their life. And maybe they had nothing to do with it. It just happened. And they became bitter and they became angry with God. And I'm telling you, it's not pretty. If anybody had reason to be that way, the Apostle Paul did. But he stayed thankful. Another one that I want to look at for just a few moments is Joseph. You know, Joseph was a spoiled brat. I know that you're laughing. I remember I was in Bible college. Margaret knows this professor, James Sewell. I was sitting in one of his classes, and we was talking about Joseph, and he was teaching on Joseph, and he says, well, you know, Joseph wasn't nothing but a spoiled brat. And I'm telling you, it shocked me, and I thought, hey, that's blasphemy here at Bible college. But you know, he was his daddy's favorite, wasn't he? The Bible says that his daddy made him a special coat, a multicolored coat. And because he was his daddy's favorite, the rest of the brothers got jealous of him. They thought, you know what, we want to kill him. We want to get rid of him. But instead of doing that, they sold him into slavery. Man, if anybody had reason to have a bitter attitude and an unthankful attitude, it would have been Joseph. But you know, when he got into Potiphar's house, it doesn't seem like he had that because he did things to the best of his ability. He served the Lord and he made up his mind, you know what, no matter what happens in my life, I'm just going to serve God and let him sort it all out. And you know the story. Because he doesn't give in to the whims of Potiphar's wife, he is thrown in jail for doing the right thing. He's not in prison for doing the wrong thing. He's in prison for doing the right thing. If anybody had reason to be bitter and angry, surely it would be Joseph. And you know he has to stay there. But yet God begins to bless him and honor him. And you come towards the end of his life. Jacob, his father, has died. All of his brothers are a little scared because they don't know what Joseph is going to do. Maybe Joseph has been taking care of them because of their father, Jacob. And they begin to get nervous. And here is what Joseph says. You've done this because you thought evil. But God has done it for good. I'm telling you, those are tough words. I've had my run-ins with my siblings. If you've had run-ins with siblings or family members, you know sometimes it's tough to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He didn't have to have that. He was the second most powerful man in the country. He could have wiped them out if he wanted to, but no, he still had a grateful spirit. You meant it for evil, but in the midst of it, I see where God was turning it to the good. How can we take those things that we're unthankful for? How can we take those bitter things that happen and still maintain a grateful heart? I want to give you seven things. And I know you look at the clock and I look at the clock and you think, oh goodness gracious, I know you. But I'm going to really try to go fast. But tribulations, those ungrateful things, number one, it worked or it taught him the blessedness of prayer. It taught him, or it taught Paul, the blessedness of prayer. Let me ask you this question. When do you pray the most? When you're up on the mountaintop and everything is going good and everybody's patting you on the back and everybody's telling you how wonderful it is, or when you're in the valley and troubles and trials have come. You know the answer to that. In my life, it's during those valleys and trials. I want you to go to Daniel chapter number 2. I ask you to turn there because, man, this is really a great chapter. You're all familiar with chapter number 1 where Daniel and the three Hebrew children and many others are carried to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar carries them there and they're going to train them in the Babylonian way. They're going to teach them the Babylonian way. They change their names. And when you come to chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. And he wants to know what that dream means. And so here's what he does. He calls all the magicians and all of the soothsayers in. And he says, you know what? I've had this dream. And I want you to give me I need the interpretation of it. And they say, well, you tell us what the dream is. And we will tell you what the interpretation is. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't remember what the dream is. So here is what you're going to have to do. You are going to have to tell me what the dream is, and then you're going to have to give me the interpretation of it. Notice what verse number 5 says. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this thing gone from me, if you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now I'm telling you, that is a dilemma right there. I've had this dream. I can't tell you what it is. I want you to tell me what it is, and then I want you to interpret it for me. And if you can't do that, guess what? We're going to whack you up and have you for supper tonight, essentially. Well, you know, the soothsayer and the wise men of that, they could not do that. They had no chance because it was only something that God could do. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he starts rounding up all of these soothsayers and all of these wise men, and he's fixing to put them to death. Notice verse number 13. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And that's a dilemma. What is Daniel going to do? Daniel's going to pray. Notice what it says in verse number 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made this thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Notice verse number 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times and the seasons. He removed kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, which hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. You get that? God, you've got to reveal it to us. And while he was praying, God revealed it to him. And then he begins to have a charismatic fit. He says, God, thank you. I praise you. God, you're so wonderful. The things that nobody else knew, you gave me. Have you ever been down in the dumps? Have you ever been going through a dark valley? And you get on your knees and you begin to pray and God meets you there. Oh, I'm telling you, you learn something that sticks with you forever. And you know why you know it? Because tribulation came. The second thing is that when trouble comes, it will teach us to know patience. I don't know about you, but in my younger years, I have a whole lot more patience than I used to. But Romans chapter 5, verse number 3 says this, tribulation worketh patience. I don't like patience. But you know why I'm a more patient person today than I used to be? Because I've had trouble in my life. I've had difficulty in my life. In my younger years, man, if there was something that was going on or something that needed to be taken care of, man, I was quick to do it. I was quick to jump on it. In those years that I pastored, I'm telling you, if there was something going on in the church, man, I was quick to take care of it. And it was going to be most of the time taken care of with a very heavy hand, and it was going to be taken care of in such a way that everybody knew how it was to be taken care of. You know what? Sometimes those things blow up on you. And you know what God teaches you? Wait on me. Hey, just be patient. And you know what I've learned in my life? That most of the time, things have a way of working out. If we'll just sit back and let God work, He'll take care of things far better than we will. You know what'll teach you patience? And you know why you can be grateful for trials? Is because you can learn patience in tribulations. The next one is that during times of trouble, God will teach us the power of God. I love Acts chapter number 16, where Paul and Silas are thrown into the jail. And man, the Bible says at midnight they begin to sing and they begin to praise God. And then all of a sudden the power of God descended upon that place and the shackles fell off and the doors opened up. They would have never known totally the power of God unless they would have been in that prison. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I was in trials or I was in trouble and God manifested Himself in my life in a way that only He could do. The power of God. The third or the next one is that when trouble comes and is that you will never know the provision of God without trouble. How about Elijah and the widow Zarephath? Remember, Elijah came to her and said, hey, I want you to fix a meal for me. And she says, you know, man, all I have enough is for me and my son. We're going to eat this last meal and then we're going to die. I'm telling you what, she had a dark, deep decision to make. Here's Elijah saying, hey, if you'll fix for me, God will take care of you. And I can imagine, she says, okay. And she goes to the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil and she gets out the very last she scrapes. She turns it up and knocks it out and every bit comes out and she makes that last cake and she gives it to Elijah. Can you imagine the surprise on her face when she went back the next morning and really probably deep down she thought there ain't going to be any meal there. But there was enough. You know when you learn that God will provide for you is when you don't have anything. I'll never forget sitting in the class, and I've shared this story with you before, but it's been a number of years. But I'll never forget in Bible college, Leland Kennedy was the president of Baptist Bible College at the time, and we used to have departmental meetings, and we had all the pastors' majors together, and he came in and he spoke to us for a little while. And I'll never forget him sharing this story. And if you know anything about Leland Kennedy, he was very successful later in his life. He was one of the smartest money guys as far as preacher goes. I'm telling you, everybody wanted his financial advice. He was really a sharp guy financially. But he said, you know, him and Joy was pastoring somewhere up in the north. And it was their first pastorate, and they weren't making any kind of money. They were just struggling from check to check. And he said, I came home one evening and I was ready for supper and there wasn't anything on the table. And I said, hey, Joy, it's supper time. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, she says, we don't have anything to eat. And she says, we don't have any money to buy anything. He says that day, they got on their knees in the living room and they began to pray. God, we've dedicated our life to you. We've come here to build a church and pastor a church. And God, you've told us that you'd provide for us. And here we are. We don't have anything to eat and we don't have any money to go buy anything. God, if you don't provide for us, if you don't take care of us, we are in trouble. When they got up through praying, there was a knock at the door. There was someone from the church that God had put it on their hearts and they had brought a sack of groceries. And here's what he said that day. He said, men, there's probably going to be some times like that in your life. But he said, from that day forward, I knew that God would always provide for me. You know why I can be thankful when I don't have anything? It's because during that time, I get to see the provision of God in my life, and I can be grateful, and I can be thankful for it. One of my favorite verses is Psalms 37, verse number 25. I've been young, David is writing this, he says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. The next one is that without trouble you'll never know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. John 14 and verse number 27 says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The next one is, and without trouble you'll never know God's protection. You'll never know that God can take care of you and protect you until you get in a place where only He can help you. And then the last one is this. Without trouble in your life, you'll never know the purpose of God for your life. Without the trouble in your life, you'll never know what God's purpose is for your life. When I was a junior in high school, one of my best friends was working for Thelbert Elkins. He had a Gulf service station on the main street in Coleman. Frank Martinez was my friend's name, and he was graduating, and he was going to go to college, and Thelbert needed somebody else to work for him, and Frank said, why don't you hire David? And I've heard Thelbert tell this story. I rode a bicycle everywhere I went. I put miles upon miles on a bicycle, and so Frank told me that Thelbert wanted to see me, and so I rode to the service station up on my bicycle, and old Thelbert told people, he said, you know, I saw David coming. I thought, man, I can't hire him. He won't be worth anything. But he said, you know, Frank said he was going to be all right, and he hired me, and I started working for Thelbert, and he was absolutely a joy to work for. I of all the years, I worked for him for about 5 or 6 years, and I tell people this all the time. There was never a time that I came to work that he did not say, hello, David. And there was never a time in all of those years, even if he had just chewed me out, he did not say, thank you. That left an impression upon me. But I worked for him all of those years. He financed my first house that I bought. Matter of fact, I was working one day. I was already married and had a couple of kids. He said, hey, get in the pickup and let's go for a ride. You know, when the boss man tells you that, you know something is up. And so we drove by Lillian Stafford's house over there on 12th Street. And he said, you know, Lillian is fixing to move into another house and she's selling this house. Have you ever thought about buying a house? And I said, no, not really. Couldn't afford it. He says, you know what? If you want this house, I'll finance it for you. I said, yeah, let's buy that thing. And you know what? He financed my first house for me. He got ready to retire and kind of sell the business. And, And one day he started talking to me about, hey, you know what? I'd like to set you up in this business. I'd like for you to have this service station. You know what? If you want this service station, I'll finance it for you. You know, I'll carry the note on it, and you can get in this thing. And he says, you know what? I think it'll make a nice living for you and your family. And I said, I think so. But if you're familiar with that, it was back in the 80s, late 70s, actually the middle 80s, a lot of these underground tanks started coming under trouble with these underground tanks, leaking and stuff. And so he got to worry about those because people were being sued because of gas leaking into the water supplies and all those things. And you know, he got to thinking about, hey, you know, he's on a shoestring budget anyway. And then if he has to come in and replace some of these underground tanks, it will sink him and ultimately it will hurt him. I'll never forget Delbert saying that day, I think I've changed my mind. I don't think it would be best for you to get in this, because if you get in this and you have one of these tank issues, it'll destroy you. My head said, you know what, you're right. But you know what, my heart was broken that day. Man, I worked hard all my life. I'd worked in that service station hard. And man, I thought, man, God's going to bless me with that. It's tough. He sold it to the Texaco jobber, a guy by the name of Charlie Cullins, and Charlie Cullins just drove me absolutely insane. And I worked for him for 2 years. And it was during that time, on a Sunday night, that God began to deal with me about surrendering my life to ministry. I never forget, Mike Dorman was our pastor. Some of you may know Glenn Border. It was Glenn Border's son-in-law who Mike Dorman is. And I'll never forget, on a Sunday night, I came and I told Mike during the invitation, I said, Mike, I think God's calling me to preach. You know, I would have never done that if I'd owned that service station. For a couple of years, my heart was broken because I thought, man, God, why'd you take that away from me? But you know, because of that, it allowed God to show me my purpose. And you know what? I'm grateful. I can stand here today and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you broke my heart, that you took something away that I thought I wanted so much. God, thank you. And you know what? No matter what happens in your life, he doesn't say we have to be thankful for it, but he says we have to be thankful in it. And I promise you, the lessons that you learn through trouble, you can always be grateful and thankful. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Let's pray. God, tonight we love you. And Lord, we're so grateful for your mercy. And Lord, there's been so many times in my life where I was broken. And I was going through difficulty. And I wanted to lash out. I wanted to be ungrateful. I wanted to be bitter. But God, you took all of that and you worked it out for good. You taught me how to pray through trouble. You taught me patience. You showed me your power. You showed me your provision. And God, if we had time for testimony time tonight, there are people all over this auditorium could stand up and say, you know what, this is what was going on in my life. And this is what God did for me. God, tonight I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that's struggling with bitterness in their life, God, I pray that you'd help them to erase that and start looking at the blessings and the graciousness and the goodness of God. God, I pray that you'd move amongst us tonight. I pray that you would encourage our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? Martin and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you. Maybe you just want to come and say, God, thank you. As they play, you come.